It started with a knock. A woman I barely knew stood at my door holding a casserole dish and a folded note. I had just lost someone I loved, and the world felt like it had cracked open beneath me. I didn't want visitors. I didn't want conversation. But something about her presence, quiet, steady, unhurried, made me open the door. She didn't say much, just peace to this house. And then she handed me the dish and the note, and she left. Later, I opened the note, and it simply said, "You are not alone. I am praying for you in the name of Jesus." That moment didn't fix everything, but it did something. It reminded me that hope doesn't always arrive with trumpets and fanfare. Sometimes it shows up in a casserole dish and a quiet word. Sometimes it knocks on the door and waits to be received. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 70 or 72. The number varies depending on which Bible you read, but the meaning is clear. Jesus is sending hope in every corner of the world, not just through the 12, not just through the bold and the brave, but through ordinary people like us, carrying peace, healing in the name of Jesus. This morning, we'll follow their journey. We will first look at how hope is sent, then we'll explore how hope is shared, and finally, we'll reflect on how hope is resilient. This week's scripture comes from Luke. It's a passage that may feel both familiar and radically different. Jesus has just sent his set his face towards Jerusalem, and now he points 70 or 72 disciples to go ahead of them. He sends them out in pairs into every town that Jesus himself intends to go. These verses are more than a travel itinerary. They are a blueprint for mission, a theology of vulnerability, a call to carry peace, healing, and the newness and the nearness of the kingdom into the world. In verse 11, we see the instructions: travel light, accept hospitality, speak peace, and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, even when that peace is not received. In verses 16 through 20, we hear the disciples return with joy, amazed at the authority they carried in Jesus' name. But Jesus gently redirects their joy, not towards power, but towards belonging. "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven," he tells them. As we walk through this passage today, we'll explore hope sent, hope shared, and hope rejected yet still offered. We also ask what it means to be part of this sending out right here and right now. Jesus doesn't just gather us. He sends us. After appointing the 70, he sends them out two by two into every town and place where Jesus will go. That detail is easy to miss, but it's everything. These disciples aren't going out alone. They're preparing the way for hope to arrive. And isn't that what evangelism is? Not convincing people to believe something, but preparing hearts to encounter someone. We don't bring Jesus to people. He's already on the way. We simply go ahead, bearing peace, offering presence, and trusting that the Spirit is already at work. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." That's not a guilt trip. It's an invitation. The world is ripe with longing. People are hungry for meaning, for healing, for hope. And Jesus says, "Go, I am sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves. It's not a glamorous mission. There's no promise of safety or success, but there is a promise of purpose. You are being sent, not because you have all the answers, because you carry the name of the one who has hope itself. During World War II, a small village in France was occupied by enemy forces. One night, a young boy and his grandmother were hiding in the basement. The boy was frightened. Bombs had fallen nearby, and soldiers had marched through the streets. But every evening, just before nightfall, the grandmother would climb the stairs, light a single candle, and place it in the window. "Why do you do that?" the boy asked his grandmother. "Aren't you afraid that they'll see it?" She smiled gently and said, "I light it so that if anyone is lost, they'll know there's still a home here, still a welcome. There is still hope." Years later, the boy, now grown, would say that it was that candle night after night that kept him from giving up. It reminded him that even in the darkest times, someone was preparing a place for hope, for the land. That's what Jesus does in Luke 10. He's 10. He sends out his disciples like candles in the windows, into towns and homes and hearts that may feel forgotten or afraid. He sends them ahead of him, not to fix everything, but to say there is still home here, still a welcome, still hope. When Jesus sends the 70, he gives them strange instructions. Do not take a purse. Don't carry a bag. Don't even bring sandals. In other words, travel light. Depend on others and accept what is offered. That's not how we usually think about evangelism. We often imagine it as something we do from a position of strength, armed with answers, prepared with arguments. But Jesus flips that. He sends his disciples out not as experts, but simply as guests, not as conquerors, but as compassion. He tells them to enter homes and say, "Peace to this house." Jesus also tells them, "Eat what is set before you." That may sound like a simple etiquette thing to do, but in first century Jewish culture, it was radical. Many devout Jews followed strict dietary laws. They avoided food that hadn't been tithed properly or prepared in ritual pure ways. Some wouldn't eat in homes that didn't meet their standards of cleanliness and tradition. But Jesus tells his disciples to let go of those boundaries, to receive what is offered, to accept the hospitality of others without judgment and without hesitation. In doing so, Jesus is teaching them and us that sharing hope means crossing boundaries. It means entering into someone else's world, not with suspicion, but with grace. When we sit at someone's table and eat what they offer, we're saying, "I see you, I honor you, I receive your gifts." That's not just good manners. That there is the gospel in action. D.T. Miles, a Methodist minister and global evangelist, once said, "Evangelism is bigger. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread." We don't go out as experts. We go as those who have tasted that bread, that grace, pointing others to this table where we ourselves are fed. A pastor once visited a man in hospice care. The man was quiet. He was withdrawn. The pastor tried to talk, but the man barely responded. Then the pastor noticed an empty chair pulled close to his bedside. "Is someone coming to visit?" he asked. The man shook his head. No, that chair's for Jesus. My daughter told me I could talk to him like he was sitting right there. So that's what I do. Pastor didn't say much after that. He just sat beside the man in a quiet stare in the presence of that empty chair. Days later, the man passed away. But the daughter said he wasn't afraid. He said that he was at peace, just like Jesus had been sitting with him the whole time. That's the kind of hope Jesus sends us to carry. Not a hope that demands results, but a hope that trusts the seed. Even when the soil is hard, even when the door is closed, even when the message is rejected. Tom Keller, a beloved pastor and Christian thinker who ministered in New York City years ago, says that hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. So that's the hope we offer, but because of who we are, not because of us, but because of the one who sends us. Reverend Dr. Sharon Watkins, former general minister and president of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, once said, "Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a discipline. It's a way of living that insists the future belongs to God." That kind of hope doesn't flinch in the face of rejection. It doesn't depend on applause. It's rooted in the unshakable trust that God is still writing the story, even when we can't see the ending. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the message. He tells the disciples plainly, "Not everyone will welcome you. Some towns will not receive your peace. Some doors will remain closed or be slammed. Some hearts will turn away." And yet, this is the astonishing part. Jesus tells them to say, even in this rejection, the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, the nearness of God is not dependent on human response. The hope we carry is not invalidated by rejection. It's still offered, still present, still real, and still there. That's the kind of hope Jesus sends us out with. Not fragile, not conditional, not resilient. But Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the message, the mission either. He tells them plainly, "Not everyone will welcome you." A woman once noticed a tiny green shoot growing between the cracks of a concrete sidewalk. No soil, no sunlight, no space, but somehow a seed had taken root. She later learned that a child had dropped a sunflower seed weeks earlier while walking to school. It had been stepped on, rained on, and forgotten, but it grew anyway. That little plant became a neighborhood symbol. People started calling it the stubborn hope. They watered it, they protected it, and when it finally bloomed, it reminded everyone that life can grow even in the hardest places. That's the kind of hope Jesus sends us out to carry. Not a hope that demands results, but a hope that trusts the seed. Even when the soil is hard, even when the door is closed, even when the story is rejected. Because the kingdom of God comes near, still today. And sometimes the seeds we plant today bloom long after we've walked away. So here we are, like the 70 or the 72, ordinary people with extraordinary calling. We are sent, not because we have all the answers, but because we carry the name of Jesus. We are invited to share hope. Not through power, not through persuasion, but through peace, presence, and vulnerability. And even when the hope is rejected, we do not retreat. We do not despair because the kingdom of God still draws near. Fred Craddock, a beloved preacher and professor known for his storytelling and his humility, once said, "I'm crucified between sky and what I intend to be and the earth of my performance." He says, "I'm crucified between the sky of what I intend to be and the earth of my performance." That's where many of us live, being between calling and capacity, between vision and reality. But even there, hope holds on. Even there, Jesus sends us. So go. Go as one who is sent. Go as one who shares. Go as one who trusts that even in rejection, hope still rises. Because hope offered in the name of Jesus is never wasted. It is always near. And it is always enough. Amen.